Hey, believe it or not, this week we got a rebellion. And the Jews have been kind of rebellious ever since when, but this is really serious. So Moshe Rabbeinu sends scouts, and they're supposed to spy out the land and come back with a report, and they actually get detailed instructions. They know what they're supposed to say. What happens? They come back and they bring the report. And Kalev, who is the loyal scout, realizes right away that these guys are up to no good. So he stops them, and he tries to reverse the process. So we're going to take a look at these verses now of when they first come back. Chapter 13, verse 27, we're in the middle of the second reading. The scouts return, and they bring with them show and tell. They show these big giant fruits, very strange looking produce that comes from the land of Canaan, the future land of Israel, and they began to relate and tell. They said, Bono el haaretz asher shalachtanu. Moses, we came to the land you sent us. Vagam zavas chalav advash, and it does indeed flow with milk and honey. He, vizepirya, and this is the fruits. Now this is a strange verse, because we are told that the meraglim, that the scouts had their own idea, and they wanted to convince the people not to go to the land, so why would they praise the land? If they wanted to bring a bad report, say bad things. First they say, we came to the land, v'gam zovas chalav udvashi, and it's flowing with milk and honey. Something doesn't seem right over here. So Rashi tells us, you have to say something nice in the beginning. Just because you say something nice doesn't mean you actually intend to praise anything. Kol dvar sheker, every lie, says Rashi, shein eimrim bei k'tzas emes b'tchilosei, that you don't say a little truth in the beginning. Ein miskayim b'sefer. People won't listen to it. And this is a quote from the Gemara in Seita, and Daf Lamed Hey. And so the scouts knew that if they come back and they say the land is horrible, it's a terrible place, Moshe Rabbeinu is selling us a bill of goods, people would say, that can't be. Moshe Rabbeinu loves us. God took us out of Mitzrayim. How can it be you're taking us to a bad place? So they first said, you know, it's a wonderful place, but is the big but. But they're going to say it's impossible for us to capture, people are too strong, and so on and so forth. And that is the reason, in Pshuto Shel Mikra, in the straightforward reading, as to why the Meraglim began with praiseworthy reports of the land of Israel. The Sefarno adds that the word Vigam is not only, it's a good land, but it's also Zavas Chalav Advash, it oozes milk and honey. And what they meant to say is, you don't even have to work hard. It happens by itself. Now, the Ksava Kabbalah maintains that they did not praise the land of Israel. They began first by trying to implant doubt in the minds of the Jewish people. They said, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu said it's a land of milk and honey. He said it's an amazing place. However, Zaya Pirya, this is the fruit. Look for yourself. See for yourself. He said it was an easy land, but these fruits seem to indicate that it's anything but an easy place. It's a very challenging place. It's a fearsome place. At any rate, these are the various ways of understanding the initial reports of the scouts, of the spies that Moshe Rabbeinu sent. So let's continue. Verse 28. However, the big but, Ephes, ki az ha'om hayeshev ba'aretz. However, we're never going to be able to capture this land because there is a mighty nation that lives in it. The cities are extremely fortified. We also saw giant people, fearsome looking giant people. And so it'll be impossible for us to capture this land. Now Rashi tells us the word bitzureis comes from Lashain Chazek. It comes from the terminology of strength. In other words, the cities are fortified, and this indicates that they were walled cities. Vitargumai, Unculus renders it Kirichan. Kirichan means, comes from the terminology of circle. So, in other words, that there were round circular walls. Because this was common in those days that if you wanted to fortify something, you would have walls that were round rather than square. I'm not sure why, but you know, like in these castles, oftentimes you see also round turrets. And I think that the reason is because that's much harder to attack. Because anywhere you go, you're always susceptible to the defenses of the city. And Rashi says, it's like biryones, like these agules, like these circular fortresses. So it's always harder to build circular. And even today, it's much more expensive to build things that are round than it is to build things that are square. Obviously, it's much more challenging. Square is square, it's linear. So why do they build things round? Because for defense purposes, it's more effective. And therefore, B'lashon Arami, in the language of Aramit, krich is ogel. So Bitsuris means they're not only strongly fortified, but they were like fortress-like because of the shape of the walls around the city. Now, we hear two things here. We hear Ephes. It's not going to happen. What does Ephes mean? Ephes means, Ramban says, impossible. Ephes min nimna min ha'odam. It's impossible. It's beyond us. So this is impossible for us to accomplish. We'll never be able to do this. Rabbeinu Miyucha says it comes from Lashon Seif V'Tachlis. It's a non-starter. It's over before it begins. We'll never ever be able to succeed. Ki az ha'am, because the nation is very strong. So the Malbim says we see two things here. Number one, the cities are very, very fortified. Number two, the people are very strong. Either way, you couldn't be able to capture the land. You have significant and fearsome fortification. That's a non-starter. Mighty people, a non-starter. You have two non-starters. It's a waste of time. It's impossible to do this. And then they throw the kicker. Amalek yeshev be'eretz ha-negev. The Amalekites, they're living in the south. V'achiti, v'hayavusi, v'hayamayri. Here we mention the various names of Canaanite nations that were living in the territory. Yeshev b'har, they're up in the mountains. V'aknani, yeshev alayam, the Canaanite, they live in the plains of the sea. V'alyad hayarden, and along the Jordan River. Rashi says, Amalek yeshev. Why did they mention Amalek? Amalek is not even one, not one of the seven nations that's called the seven nations that inhabited Canaan. Why even mention Amalek? When we recount the seven nations that Hashem dislodged when we came to the land of Canaan, we never mention Amalek. Why suddenly here did they mention Amalek? Amalek's not one of those inhabitants. So Rashi says this was all part of their strategy. They mentioned Amalek lefi shenichvu ba'Amalek var, because the people already had been burnt, so to speak, by Amalek. Amalek had already come and fought with the Jewish people. And when Amalek fought with the Jewish people, we didn't have a smashing victory. We limped away. So the people already were terrified of Amalek. So you're mentioning a fearsome name of a defeat-like reality. It wasn't a great success. And this way, the people would be even more frightened. That's the reason he's kiru miraglim kedei liyorim. The miraglim mentioned this in order to throw fear into their hearts. Val yad hayarden, Rashi says, yad is kemashmoi, along the hands of, it's just like the hands are close to a person's body, eitzel hayarden, near the Jordan River. And their point of mentioning this was, lo yituchlu la'ave, you won't even be able to cross the river. It's like the Normandy, so getting onto, D-Day, getting onto the beaches. So the fortifications are right there. They're right along the river. Can't even get across the river. Waste of time, they said. They're never going to be able to happen. So these are the words they say. And immediately Kalev takes affirmative action. Verse 30. Vayahas Kalev. Kalev makes everybody quiet. Esa'am, the nation. El Moshe, towards Moshe. And he says, Oloi Nala, we will surely go up. V'yirashnoisa, we will inherit this land. Ki yochel nuchalo, because we can surely do this. So, this needs to be understood, this verse. First of all, it says, Vayas Kalev. What exactly did Kalev do? First, he made everybody quiet, and then he spoke. So Rashi says, Vayas Kalev means, Hishtik eskulam. He made everybody quiet. Now it says he made everybody quiet, El Moshe, towards Moshe. How did Moshe get involved here? This is the scouts speaking to the people. Instead, he's Vayas, he's making them quiet, El Moshe, towards Moshe. Why is he doing it El Moshe? So Rashi says, how did he get everybody quiet? Because Lishmoya Mashi Yadaber B'Moshe. He said, let me tell you something else about this guy Moshe. You know what else Moshe Rabbeinu did for us? In other words, Tzavach, he screamed, he exclaimed, V'amar, he said, V'chizu b'vad asolonu ben Amram? Disrespectfully. He said, is this all ben Amram, the son of Amram, did to us? Hashemeya, the people listening, Hayasavar, they thought, oh, Bola Savar Bignusay, he's going to be speaking disparagingly about Moshe. Great, we're interested in hearing this. Because at this point, they all felt a grudge in their hearts against Moshe. Because of the words of the Meraglim, Shasku kulam lishmaya gnusay. This they were ready to listen to. They want to stop talking. There was a rebellion. They're already grumbling and saying, look what's happening to us, taking us to this land. Things, as he said to them right away, you want to hear what else Moshe did to us? They said, oh yeah, yeah. What else? What else did Moshe do to us? And at that point, this is what they were ready to hear. Omar, he said, I'll tell you what else he did. Harikar lano asayam, he split open the sea. Hayrid lano saman, he brought us the manna. Hegiz lano saslav, we complained, where's the beef? He brought us the quail. You think Moshe Rabbeinu is leading us to disaster? Have he ever failed us yet? What are you talking about? He says, Oli Nala. Afilu bashamayim. What's Oli Nala? A redundancy. Up we shall go. Oli Nala, two times. Up we shall go, up. What's the double redundancy? He says, Afilu bashamayim. Even if it was to the heavens, v'hu'emer asu sulamais, let us build some kind of ladder or device to get up to the heavens, v'alu sham. Natzliach b'chol dvarav. Whatever he says, we will be successful. Just stick with Moshe. Now Rashi goes on to describe the details of Vayahas, explaining how Rashi explains how Kalev Minev required it. Lashon Shtika, he says, this comes from the organic terminology of silence. V'chein, similarly, Has Kol Basar. This is a pasuk in Zechariah, and it says that all flesh will be silent. This refers to the coming of Mashiach. At that time, there'll be a fear that's struck in the hearts of all of our enemies, and everybody will be quiet suddenly. All of a sudden, the people in the UN will have nothing bad to say about Israel. All the anti-Semites will be silenced. That's the idea of Has. Kein derech bnei ha'odam, Rashi says, so it is when a person wants l'shatek agudas anoshim, when he wants to make a group of people quiet, and Rashi gives us a French word, and you'll excuse my French, oimer shit. That's like Has. Doesn't be quiet. And the people, they said, no, don't listen to this guy. He said, they said, don't listen. Kalev is telling you stories. We cannot do this. It's not true. They're much, much stronger than us. Now, why does he say two times, Olei Nala? So Rashi says on a literal level, he says, regardless of where he sends us to, how high he takes us, we'll certainly go. The Kliyakar says that Olei Nala refers first to the presence of God. Olei. Can God not do anything? God can do whatever he wants. So if God can do whatever he wants, as long as you're connected to God, you can also do whatever you want. God said, Olei is Nala. It's like very simple. Hashem can do anything. And the Kliyakar goes on to say, the main thing is Nala, that we should rise in our merits. We should become closer to Hashem. As long as we're close to Hashem, nothing can stand in our way. It's when we don't have merits, it's when we distance ourselves from Hashem, when we disconnect ourselves, Chas v'Shalom, that's when we can't go. But as long as we continue to grow in our Yiddishkeit, Olay is like, take it up a level, continue to rise, continue to become more meritorious than Nala, nothing can stand in our way. So here's the big question. The big question is, Kalev made everybody quiet immediately. But how did he know they were about to say something bad? After all, they started off by saying, the land is filled with milk and honey. And they reported on the things that Moshe Rabbeinu told them to report on. He said, tell us what the land is like. Are the cities fortified? What are the people like? Are they fearsome? Are they powerful, mighty? Are they weak? Moshe Rabbeinu asked for these things. So take a look on page Resh Hei, Simen Yud. It's the 10th entry in the Biurim book. Yidua Hatmiya. There's this known expression of amazement in the writings of our sages. We find this in the commentary of Ramban and others. Ad l'shlav zeh, up until this point, until we get to verse 31, kolulu devir hamaraglim rak tshuves inyoneis l'shayloisav shol Moshe. They give detailed reports of what Moshe said. Here's what Moshe asked for. Here's what the report is. He asked if the cities are fortified. Very fortified. He asked if the people are strong. Very strong. They didn't say we can't do this. Till verse 31, they said leinuchala, we cannot do this. All they did is report on the reality. How, after all, Moshe said, Moha'aretz, what is the land? Hashmeinu Ahim Raza. Is it a land that's that's fertile land, literally that's fat, or is it a land which is emaciated? So they answered, Zavat Chalav Dvash, it's oozing with goodness. Milk and honey are flowing. Zeh Pirya, here's the fruit. He said, Ha'om Ha'yeshev Aleh, the people there, Ha'chazaku Ha'rafa, are they mighty? Are they weak? So what did he shiva? They answered, Az Ha'om, they're very powerful. Was that a lie? It's actually the truth. They were very powerful. V'gam Elid Ha'anokri, to show me, saw giants there. Al Ha'shailo Me'ha'odim, what are the cities like? Asher Hu Yeshev Bahina, that the people are living there with? Hey Shiva, they answered, Ha'arim Bitsuris Gedalis Ma'i, the cities are extremely fortified. So in that case, Ma'ra Kolev Efer Lahashtikas Meraglim. Why was Kolev so quick to silence the Meraglim at this point? Kishadayin Lechargo Mishlichusam. They hadn't yet done anything unusual. They hadn't yet, at this point, officially rebelled. They didn't go against Moshe yet. Kolev could say he knew where they were going, but he didn't do it yet. So why make them quiet at this point? Why don't you wait? But Yesh Leimar, the Rebbe says, here is the way to understand this. Kolev Hivchin Bechetam Shomeraglim. Kolev immediately saw they were going in a sinful direction. How? It's all about the order, or the disorder. Shinu Eseder Hadvarim Mekefi Shehayru Lehem Moshe. They changed the order of the questions. Moshe Rabbeinu asked the questions in a specific order, and they brought answers, but they brought answers in a disorderly fashion. They jumbled the system. B'divrei Hashlichus, with regard to the mission, Shehitil Moshe Al Meraglim, that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the scouts. Ne'emar Tchila, he said to them first, Aleihem Livchein Es Koyche Shel Ha'am. The first thing he said is, tell us the strength of the people. Are they mighty or meek? Hachazeku Arafa. V'rak La'achar Mikain, and only afterwards, he said, Livchein Es Ma'alosei Shel Ha'aretz. Then afterwards he said, then tell us the virtues of this land. Is it Shmeina? Is it Oza? Is it a land that is filled with wonderful, fertile, beautiful crops, or a land which is kind of emaciated and withered? Ve'ilu ha-meraglim, but the meraglim chose paschu b'tiura shel ha'aretz. They began to describe first the land and only afterwards the people. So Moshe said, tell me about the population, tell me about the terrain. They began by talking about the terrain and only afterwards talking about the population. They started off by saying, the land is zavas chalav advash, a land that oozes, that flows with goodness. V'rak la'achar mikain, only afterwards did they speak about the people who live there. So what? So what? So who cares? So they answered it in a disorderly fashion. So Moshe Rabbeinu gave them one order, and they responded in a different order. Who cares? How is that indicative that this is a sin? How do you know that this is a rebellion because there's a lack of order? So the Rebbe says that this disorder is a profound sign of rebellion. How so? Because Seder HaDvarim B'tzivui Shal Moshe, the order in which Moshe Rabbeinu posed these questions, Ma'ave Bitoi Le'ikoren Sheyesh La'avid Es HaBoida Shaloi Amanas Le'kabel Pras. Moshe Rabbeinu, in his words, spoke of the essence of serving Hashem, which is in a non-reward-seeking fashion. That's how you serve Hashem. L'chol Adai, she said, the first thing is, yesh le'ismaked b'sima ha'motelas ha'bnei Yisrael. The first thing is, we have to focus on our goal. What is our goal? What is our purpose? Our purpose, our mission, is kibush ha'aretz. That's the first thing. Masima, huh? Kibush. Kibush means conquering the land. The Mesima Oisa Yesh Levatzea B'chol Mikra. We have to accomplish whatever God told us, regardless. Whether it's good or whether it's not good. Whether there's a reward waiting for us, it's not relevant or not. Whether there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow or not is less relevant than we have to get to the end of the rainbow. The point is, what is our goal? First thing is, what is our goal? L'loy t'lois b'tnoyim u'b'kshoyim. We're not looking for conditions. We're not looking for whether it's difficult, whether it's challenging. Afterwards, only after we have our goals and our sights set, then yeshmakim livchein es aschar, Then we can take a look at the reward, remuneration, sheikablu bnei Yisrael, that the Jewish people are set to receive, the ikves bitzua hamasima, once they accomplish what they set out to do, which is, we could talk about the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, al shvacha u'malaseha, the praises of the land, the virtues of the land. That comes secondary. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu gave them marching orders. Marching orders is we have a goal, we have a mission and a purpose. What's the mission and purpose? Conquer the land. What's it going to be like in the land? That comes second. Think about this. Where in the scripture, the Jewish scripture, where in the Torah does it speak about reward? It doesn't. Where does the Garden of Eden appear, besides the beginning and narrative of Genesis? Where do we talk about heaven? Other faith systems talk about heaven all day. Judaism does not talk about heaven. Heaven is not mentioned once in the entire scripture. What's mentioned in the scripture? The mitzvahs. Here's what you should do. What, that we don't believe in Gan Eden? Of course you believe in Gan Eden. Where do you find it? That's in Torah Shabbat Peh. That's in the oral tradition. You find it in the Medrash. You find it in the Zohar. You find it in the Gemara. But in the actual scripture itself, in the actual verses, the Psukim, it's not even alluded to. Why? Because our goal is not to get to heaven. Our goal is to make this world a godly place. Our goal is to do what Hashem wants. Does Hashem give reward? Our sages, God does not ignore the reward that anybody is deserving of. But that's not the point. In other faith systems, the first thing you talk about is heaven. You want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. You will go to heaven? You merit heaven? Not. Judaism is not a question of heaven. What's the question in Judaism? What are we responsible for? What's our mission? What's our goal? What's our purpose? So Moshe Rabbeinu said to the people, the first thing you need to find out is who's living there. What kind of challenges lie before us? And then we could talk about, and when we get there, what will we benefit from? How wonderful is the land? But that's only secondary. Hamaraglim l'um azayis, the meraglim, the scouts, unfortunately, went into a rebellion disorder. What was the disorder? Shinu es haseder. They changed the order. The first thing they spoke about was reward. They said, oh, a land. Forget about it. It oozes with goodness. Afterwards, they spoke about the fearsome reality and the difficulty of conquering this land, an enemy that you would never be able to vanquish. In doing so, the meraglim demonstrated in very vivid and plain, obvious color to the kolev, sheminakudus ma'batam, from their perspective, ha'ikiru aschar. The main thing is reward. Like we have the famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, where Antigone says, al tiyu, do not be ka'avodim ha'misham shemesarav, like servants who are prepared to serve the master in order amanas lekabopras, to get a reward. That's not the way you should serve Hashem. Elo, havok havadim amisham shemesh esarav, shaloy amanat zekal pras. You should be like those who serve God, not to receive reward. The point is not the reward. The point is the service. That's what the goal is. The goal is doing what Hashem asks of us, fulfilling the mission we were given. The reward will come, but that's not the point. The meraglim, they demonstrated that the biggest concern was reward. They started off by talking about the reward. They said, the reward is great, we just can't get it. We just can't get there. So, hey, made him nechachim lebitzua hamasim ulay tonight. They weren't ready to go and say, we can do this regardless. The first thing they said is, there is a reward. There is good reason to do this. First thing they spoke about was the surety of payback. And in doing so, then the next thing they said, it's a great reward. Well, you know what? The price, it's too much to pay. The ending is great, but it's a price we can't pay. We're never going to get there. And in saying this, that's why the first thing they spoke about is the reward, and only afterwards they spoke about the reality that faced them that was fearsome and, in fact, a mission impossible. As we see, the Meraglim in verse 31, they actually do say that. In verse 31, they say, we actually can't do that. When Kolev said we can do anything, they said, oh, no, we can't. No, don't listen to him. We can't do it. They're stronger than us. But Shemedr says stronger than us. They said stronger than God. The greatest of blasphemy. And because Kalev didn't wait for verse 31, Kalev didn't wait for them to say, we can't. No, we can't do it. He knew right away that he has to stop everybody and say, yes, we can do it. How did he know to stop them? Because their attitude. It was a giveaway. Once you go into that disorder, once you speak about reward first, not the mission first, Kalev knew immediately a rebellion was brewing and he had to stop it in its tracks. That's why Kalev, right at that point, silenced everybody. He silenced the Meraglim. He said, this theology is not Jewish. Don't listen to these guys. They're talking about a different reality. They're putting their own intelligence. They're putting their own ideas. They're putting their own goals and desires. Their goals and desires are not akin to the goals and desires of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's not what Hashem asked of us. And the moment they said those words, immediately he knew that this was a problem. And so he made them silent. And he tried to stop the rebellion before it would brew. But tragically, it was too late. The people were already all, so to speak, they were already on board in the wrong train. And at this point, Kalev can't do anything. And as the story unfolds, the people begin to weep and say, we don't want to go. You can't do it. And God says, you can't do it? You're weeping? I'll give you what to cry about. You know what night that was, right? That was Tisha B'Av. And Tisha, that was the first year Tisha B'Av. And every year subsequent, for the next 40 years in the desert, on that night of Tisha B'Av, that was everybody was dying then. All the people of that generation died until nobody was left of the old generation. Only a new generation would be able to come into the promised land of Israel. And the bottom line for us, it's about the goal, not the payback.